Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, we're just going to read one verse, and then I want to go to chapter 5 and just read one verse there. Very last verse of Ephesians 3, verse 21 says, "Unto him," or unto God, "unto God be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Last week we spent a little bit of time, little depending on your perspective, little depending on how you define a little, but as it was just a part of what we looked at last Sunday night, I would say we just spent a little bit of time thinking about the Lord's church. And we tried to remind ourselves that the Lord's church is the complete gathering together of its members in one place at one time. And when the church meets together, it is the body of Christ in that place. And it is where God is worshipped in spirit and in truth, and where God is exalted and honored and glorified. When we dismiss after this time together, we pointed out that the focus then becomes our families. We leave this place to go home to our families and throughout the week be families. And we stressed the importance of understanding what the church is. I want to begin there again tonight. "Unto him be glory in the church." Husband, love your wife even as Christ also loved the church. What is it? When we speak of the church, we're not talking about the place. This building is not the church. It's just a building where the church meets. Matthew 18 tells us, "Where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them." But the church isn't the building. Church isn't the place where God's people assemble. The church is that gathering. The church is that two or three or more that gather one place at one time. When we talk about the church, it's not what we do when we come together. Jesus said in John chapter 4 that the Father sought true worshipers to worship him. God seeks his people, his churches, to come together and to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. But this worship service is not church. We many times talk about, well, we're going to church, or I went to church Sunday and we're talking about the building, or we're talking about the worship, or what we did there. The church is neither one of those things. When we talk about the church, we're not talking about everyone who is gathered in a particular place at a particular time. That's not the church. The church is very strictly and very exclusively defined as a called out assembly. God saves, brings to scriptural baptism. He calls out from the world. He calls out from the saved. Those that he would have make up one of his churches. And the church is that assembly, that called out group of people. And it is so important that you and I understand what the church is. It's not the building. It's not what we do here. It's not everybody who is gathered here. But the church is that group of people that have been saved, called out, baptized, and brought together as one body. You need to run it through that filter. Everything you say, everything you think, everything that you express as far as an opinion concerning the Lord's church, you need to make sure you run it through that filter of what a church is. What a church is. It is a called out, visible assembly of baptized believers covenanted together in faith. We look at the church covenant, have been for a while. It's the church's covenant. It's the covenant that has been entered into by those that have been called out. That particular group of people that we're trying to stress tonight. And the church covenant contains what we owe others. The church covenant contains what we owe our children. The church covenant contains what we owe the world. The church covenant contains what we owe to one another. But you got to start with the right definition. The church is that called out assembly of baptized believers covenanted together by faith, those that the Lord has brought out in one place and made a church out of. When we're talking about what the church owes, as we look at the church covenant, it's what that group of people owe to others. A church is one body, not many bodies. It's one body made up of many parts, many members. The church is that called out assembly. And the Lord's church, that assembly we're stressing tonight, is made up of people of a variety of different ages. So it's not proper to speak about the church owing this group, this age, this gathering, because we're a mixture of several of those things. When we look at the church covenant, we're talking about what we as this called out assembly owe to others. What do we owe to our children? When I say children, particularly I'm talking about those who are unsaved and those who are in our families and in our homes and who we bring to church. Well, we've been looking at what we owe our children. We have engaged to maintain family in secret devotion. We have engaged, we have promised and pledged one to another to maintain our dedication and our loyalty in our families to Christ and to his church. We owe our children that. We're to bring them up as though they were the children of God. We're to bring them up to be the children of God in hopes that they will be the children of God. But only God knows who he's going to save and how he's going to add and how he's going to grow his church. We owe our children that religious education that we talked about a couple weeks ago and maybe farther back. We have pledged and promised in that assembly, that group of people that make up this church, we have pledged and promised ourselves to religiously educate our children, to train them up, to teach them, to bring them into the fear of God, to disciple them, to discipline them, to rear them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What do we owe the world? Well, right after religiously educating our children, we notice the phrase that we also engage to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances. That deals with what we owe the world. Whether they're our family members or our friends, our neighbors, we owe them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been deposited to us as a church, given to us as a church, and the Lord has sent us into the world to preach the gospel to all creatures. And we owe the world the gospel. We owe our extended family members. We owe our acquaintances the message of Jesus Christ. Everyone who sets foot in this place, who gathers with this body when it meets together, should be told about Jesus Christ, because that's our debt to the world. That's our debt to the lost. That's our debt to you. If you're here tonight and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, our debt to you is to tell you that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to save sinners. And all who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's our debt. But there's other things found in the covenant that we owe the world, that we owe society. We owe to our country. And they're found in those things of character that we've touched on in recent weeks. We also engage to walk circumspectly in the world. That's something we owe the world. We ought to walk accurately, pointedly, diligently, perfectly, exactly. We ought to walk circumspectly in the world because the world is watching and the world sees us and we owe them that. Our society is crumbling. Our society is deteriorating. People of character are fewer and fewer, and farther between. We couldn't muster up anything close to what is called many times the greatest generation or the great generation, because that kind of character is so lacking. But we owe it to the world to present that kind of character in hopes of influencing them to be people of character. We're the example, we're the illustration that God has chosen to put before them. And we should walk circumspectly in this world. We should be just in our dealings, fair and square, paying our bills when we make them, keeping our word, not taking advantage of anyone. The world sees all the bad examples. The world sees all the so-called Christians. The world sees all the hypocrites. And they use the bad examples and the hypocrites and the bad excuses. They use those as excuses for their not coming to the Lord or coming to church or being people of character. That ought not to be said of us. We should always be people who are just in our dealings. Be fair and square, pay our bills, keep our word. Don't take advantage of anyone, and they ought to look upon us as those kind of characters. When they think of us, they ought to think of somebody who's honest, upright, who keeps their word, who if they said it, it's true, it'll happen. Faithful in our engagements. The word engagements means obligations and appointments. Faithful in our engagements. We owe that to the world. As you live in this world, as you go about your business, whether you're in school or you're in work, or you're in university, or you're retired, whatever stage of life you're in, your life is filled with engagements. Your life is filled with obligations and appointments that you're making with other people. Doctors, hospitals, work-related, purchase-related things. We have a multitude of engagements that are a part of our day-to-day life. And we ought to be exemplary in our engagements, faithful in our engagements. And we said this, I think it was last week, the whole covenant, everything contained in the church covenant is a list of obligations. Obligations that we owe to each other. And so here's where there's kind of a crossing of the lines. What we owe the world, as far as being people of character, has much to do with what we owe each other in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the world should see in us, in the keeping of our church obligations, a shining example of what a person should be. A shining example. We also engage to be exemplary in our deportment. The word deportment means behavior or conduct. Exemplary, above reproach, a shining example. Exemplary in our deportment. We owe that to the world. Our behavior and our conduct should reflect Jesus Christ. And we should live our lives as representatives of Jesus Christ. And we owe that to the world, as well as there is an overlapping of some of those things that we owe to one another. We come to this phrase now, and that's all we'll look at tonight, is this next phrase. As members of this church, understanding what the church is, as members of this church, we have obligations to our children, we have obligations to the world, we have obligations to ourselves. We also engage to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger. Now here, things shift greatly in the direction of what we owe ourselves, what each member of Faith Baptist Church owes to another member. We should avoid all tattling. Avoid means refuse to listen to it. We should avoid all tattling. We should avoid all backbiting. We should avoid all excessive anger. In the church, in relationship to one another as members of this church, yes, it trickles out into our lives in this world. But the principal focus here is what we owe each other in this church. We have pledged and promised ourselves to avoid tattling, being a tale bearer. We have pledged and promised ourselves not to bear tales. Rather, they're true or not. We have promised to avoid tattling, being a tale bearer. We have pledged and promised ourselves in relationship to what we owe each other to avoid all backbiting. And I've looked at this tattling or being a tale bearer, and I've looked at what I can find about being a backbiter. And last week we spent a little bit of time looking at the word gossip. The golden rule of gossip is where two or three are gathered together, they can't talk about a third or a fourth or a fifth without it being gossip. They should only talk about themselves. Constrain themselves to that scope. But this tattling and backbiting and gossip, the words are seemingly are so similar. So similar. Tattling means being a talebearer, not being a talebearer. A talebearer is a slanderer, somebody who slanders another. A talebearer is a whisperer. They speak low because they want to tell you something you really need to know, but they don't want anybody to hear them telling it. Not a whole lot of difference between that tattling and that talebearer and backbiting. So I had to come to the conclusion that we can learn the difference between the two by considering the word or the term backbiter. What's the difference between a talebearer and a backbiter? Well, when I think about that term backbiter, it just rings more true to me to see that as a word that is more vicious, a little bit more violent. Backbiter, as opposed to a talebearer, speaks not just of more of a vicious nature in that character. But to be a backbiter seemingly carries with it a desire to be more destructive, more harmful. So a talebearer is one that carries tales, whether they're true or not, and they shouldn't. And a backbiter is one who has a little bit more of a vicious nature and a little more secret nature to them in their practices. In Proverbs, let's turn there and notice just a few verses. I got my long sermon out of my system last Sunday night. So I pledge and I promise by the grace of God tonight, I don't have a long sermon tonight. But let's notice a few verses. In the book of Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Gossips, talebearers, backbiters, they all want to take the attitude, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Well, it sounds like you're hurting somebody. When it says here, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. Words of a talebearer wound people. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Sounds like they do harm. And they do. Chapter 20, verse number 19. He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. He that goes about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, and the warning of God's word is don't mess around with them. Stay away from them. Kind of what the definition of avoid means. Don't listen. They don't have an audience. Sooner or later they're going to stop. Chapter 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. That's the principle of if you're going to have something burn, it requires fuel. It requires something to burn. And where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Verse 20, the second part of the verse. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, the strife goes out, goes away. Psalms 15. We'll read the whole psalm. There's only five verses. But this deals with that backbiter, which seems different from a talebearer in that there's a little more violence, a little more destructive, a little more secret nature. Listen to what the psalm says. Lord, Psalm 15:1, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Who shall abide in the tabernacle of the Lord, the dwelling place of the Lord? The one that backbiteth not. Backbiteth not. And here's one of my favorite verses. One of my favorite passages in Scripture when you're talking about Christian character. You can probably pick it out. It says in the last part of verse number 4, talks about those that swear to their own hurt and changes not. That's such a precious verse for character. You give your word, you commit yourself, you make a promise. Even if it's going to hurt, even if it's going to cost you, even if you're going to come up on the short end, even if you're going to come up on the losing end, you keep your word. We all should be people that swear to our own hurt and change not. Give our word matters, and whatever it costs, we're going to keep our word. No room in a Christian's life for situation ethics. Revising something because you find out it's an expensive commitment that you've made or have promised yourself to. Proverbs 15, go back to the proverb. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger, he that is slow to get angry, he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The Bible calls us to be slow to anger. The New Testament calls us to be angry and sin not. Angry and sin not. Chapter 16 of Proverbs, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. We all have our mighty men. We all have our heroes. We all have favorite characters found in the Bible that we would call heroes of the faith. But verse number 32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than a mighty man. Should be a hero. We should consider a hero. One who has self-control. One that rules his own spirit. Is better than the one who takes the city. You think of Samson and all of his great strength and his battling against the Philistines. What a mighty hero. But we can be just as great or greater a hero if we're slow to anger and we rule our own spirit. Whatever it takes, whatever is involved. So the church covenant contains those promises, those pledges, those commitments that we make amongst ourselves, laying forth that which we owe others, people of the world, and our brothers and sisters in Christ of the church where we're a member. Remember what the church is. It's that call-out assembly. It's not everybody. It's that call-out assembly. Those that the Lord has saved, baptized, covenanted together, made a body in Christ in one particular place. When you're going to define anything the church has a responsibility to do, make sure you're looking at it in the proper light. And we as a body of Christ in this place owe our children some things, and it's not at all close to what the world says we owe them. We owe the world the gospel and the message of Jesus Christ. And we owe each other many things. And we've touched on so many of those throughout the course of this study. Let's stop there. Let's stand.